Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
We're in Matthew chapter 7 this morning. Matthew chapter 7. I don't think I'm the only one that really hates calling a business and having to get stuck in the labyrinth of the phone answering system. Imagine if God operated the way some companies' phone systems operate. You know, thank you for calling your Heavenly Father's house. Your call may be monitored for quality assurance. Please select one of the following. Press 1 for prayer requests. Press 2 for prayers of thanksgiving. Press 3 for continual complaints. Press 4 for all others. I'm sorry, but all the angels are busy helping other sinners right now. However, your prayers are very important to us and will be answered in the order received. So please stay on the line. If you would like to leave a voicemail message for God the Father, press 1. Jesus the Son, press 2. For the Holy Spirit, press 3. If you'd like to hear the King David singers sing a psalm for you while you're waiting, press 4. To find out if a loved one has been assigned to heaven, please enter his or her social security number without the dashes and press the pound key. If you get a negative response, try the area code 666 before the serial number. We're sorry, but our computers indicate that you've already prayed once today. Please hang up and try again tomorrow. This office is closed on weekends and any state or federal holiday. Please pray again between 9 a.m. and 5 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, Monday through Friday, except holidays. And in case of emergency assistance you need, call your pastor. Can you imagine what it must be like, though, for God? He's getting people praying to him all over the world at the same time. And I got all these requests. Can you imagine what it must be like for him? I can't even keep my email inbox cleaned out, and he's bombarded with all these prayers. So we're going to talk about how God answers prayers, because he does answer every prayer. And he answers them in one of four different ways. In Matthew chapter 7, it says this. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil," or that word could be translated natural, "if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're going to be talking about prayer today, and prayer for us all is a mystery, Lord. There's so many mysterious parts of prayer that we don't know and are yet to understand and are trying to find out. So, Lord, as we delve into the mystery and the wonder and the beauty of prayer, of being able to talk to you, being able to share our hearts with you, being able to ask you as our Father for the things that we need, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us. Lord, when we think of prayer, we're thinking more of things of our heart rather than our mind. Things that deal with our emotions, our hopes, our dreams, our desires. Lord, we ask that you would communicate with our heart today more than our minds today. Help us to know you, understand you better, and the mystery of our communication with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever wondered why when you pray, God doesn't just answer yes? I mean, that's why we pray, right? We all want a yes to that prayer. It's like, why don't we get a yes to every prayer? I mean, some of us have prayed a lot of prayers over the years, haven't we? Yeah, like, Lord, would you please help my husband or my wife to stop drinking? Or, Lord, I need a new job. Or, Lord, I just need a job. Or, Lord, when will this depression finally be gone? Or, Father, I need guidance. I need wisdom to know what to do. Or, Lord, when will you heal my sick child? Yeah. We've been praying, many of us, most of us probably, prayers for a long time. And we wonder, does God hear them? Will he answer them? And the truth is, God answers every one of our prayers because he does hear every one of our prayers. And he answers in four different ways. The first way he answers is sometimes God answers no. Sometimes the answer is just no. We don't like that answer, but sometimes that's what the answer is. It is just simply no. Look at verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So what kinds of gifts does God give? Good gifts. Yeah, that wasn't a hard question, was it? He only gives good gifts. He won't give you a bad gift. He can only give you a good gift. So if we ask him for a fish, will he give us a snake? No. If we ask him for a loaf of bread, will he give us a stone? No. Now, for me personally, this one point that I'm going to share with you was, for me, the best point of the whole message. Because I never thought about this. If we ask for a fish, he won't give us a snake. But if we ask for bread, he won't give us a stone. But what if I ask for a snake? Yeah, what if I ask for a snake? What if I ask for a stone? What's he going to give me? You see? And you know, the truth be told, sometimes I've asked for a snake. Sometimes I've asked for a stone. And I haven't understood why he said no. Until later in life. Sometimes years later, and sometimes I don't understand until eternity on the other side of. Yeah. He only gives good gifts to his children. So would you agree with me? Sometimes our prayers are just wrong. Sometimes we pray the wrong thing, or we pray something that's inappropriate. Remember how Jesus taught his disciples to pray? They said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. First thing he says is, pray this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So we know we need to pray according to his will. We're to seek God's will when we pray. But sometimes we don't know what his will is even. We don't know what his will is to even know how to pray. We don't understand that. It's interesting, you look at the disciples. Remember when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to the Mount of Transfiguration? And there he revealed his glory. And Peter said, hey, Lord, it's a great thing that we're here. We want to build little tabernacles, little tents for all three of you. We're going to build one for, you know, Elijah, one for Moses, and one for you, Jesus. And Jesus said, no, you're not. Why? Because the request was wrong. Why? Because Jesus didn't want them to stay up on the mountain and keep Jesus all to himself, all to themselves, enshrined in a little tent. It's like, he's my Jesus, he's not for anybody else. Was that according to his will? No. The request was wrong. Or how about, do you remember when James and John, they wanted the best seats in heaven? Yeah, they wanted seat number one and seat number two. It says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, now get this. Here's what they said. And if you're honest, you and I say the same thing. They said, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And that's what we do. So often we go to God and we pray. It's like, we want you to do whatever we ask. And that's exact. Why is it we can see how ridiculous this is when we look at Peter and James, or James and John? But when we look in ourselves, we just think it's logical. He should do what we ought, right? And then Jesus said to them, well, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us that we might sit one on your right hand and one on your left in your glory. Did Jesus give that to him? No. Why? Because it was a wrong request. It was inappropriate. And Lowell shared with me in between services, because he heard the first sermon at first service. He said, I wonder if James and John's mom, as she was there at the foot of the cross when Jesus hung on the cross, I wonder if she wasn't really glad that Jesus didn't answer that prayer. Yeah. How about when Jesus and the disciples were traveling to Jerusalem and they were going to go through Samaria? Now, Samaria was a bad part of the country because there was a lot of racial tension there, kind of like what we have in many areas in our country. And so the Samaritans hated the Jews, especially the religious Jews. And so this rabbi Jesus with his disciples wants to come through the town and wants to be cared for. He wants his disciples, this group of people that's coming with him, to be housed and fed and taken care of as he's coming up to this next city on the journey, the day's journey through to Jerusalem. And it says this, now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he said steadfastly, set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered the village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, do you remember James and John? They were just in our last story, right? When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said to him, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just like Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's life, but to save them. And they went to another village. So what did the disciples want to do? Their request was totally outside of the will of God. What I find interesting is they even had scriptural reference for their request. They said, look back over here. You did it there. We should do it again here. They even had a scripture reference, but their request was wrong. Why? Because it was outside of the context of the will of God and the heart of God and the purposes and plans of God. And that's what is profound with these instances that we read in the gospel accounts, because these are his disciples. And Peter, James, and John, the three disciples that we've picked on today, they were his closest disciples. And they lived with him. For 3.5 years, they ate with him. They slept with him. They talked to him. They heard him pray. They heard him teach. They saw his heart. And they still prayed prayers that were wrong and inappropriate and outside of the character, the nature, and the will of God. John 14, Jesus says this, and whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So he says, when you ask things in my name, I'll do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. John, 1 John 1, 1 John 5 says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." So think back on your life. Are there things that you prayed for, you asked God for, that you didn't receive? And if you're old enough now, you might look back on your life and go, "I'm glad I didn't receive that. I'm glad he didn't answer that prayer, because now I see differently. I'm really happy about that." So some requests are not good for us. Some of the things we ask God for are just not good for us. They're destructive. They're going to destroy our lives. So one way God answers prayer is with a no. We don't like that answer. The second way he answers prayer is sometimes the answer is not now. You've got to go slow. There are things you don't know. Look at verse 7 and 8. Jesus says, "Ask and it shall be, or will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Now many of us know, if we studied this passage, we know that those words asked, seek, and knock all carry with them the imperative of ask and keep asking, seek and keep seeking, knock and keep knocking. Don't just ask once or seek once, but ask and keep on asking, and seek and keep on seeking, and knock and keep on knocking. Why does Jesus tell us to keep praying for the same thing again? Because sometimes when we prayed the first time, it's not going to take place because the timing isn't right. I think about a single person particularly, that they pray for a spouse. But sometimes God has to get you ready, wants to work in you things so that you're ready now to marry the person that he has for you. And sometimes he's still working in the person he has for you, and you've got to wait on his work that he's doing in that person. And it's hard to just wait. And there are many other things where we could say we understand that it's just not the time yet. How many of you remember going on road trips or taking your kids on road trips, and they're always bugging you? "Are we there yet?" What's your answer? "No, not yet." "Are we there yet?" "No, not yet." Or you've been the kid in the back of the car. "Mom, Dad, are we there yet?" "No, not yet." Is that what we want to hear? No. We hate those words. "No, not yet." We want them to say, "Yes, we're almost there." But sometimes the answer is no, not yet. And sometimes when we pray to God, we get the same answer. We hate that. It's like, no, not yet. I remember when I was a young Christian, I remember asking the Lord about buying a sailboat. I know this sounds a little silly to you, but I was into sailing. I had a stack of sailing books and magazines that high. I wanted to get a sailboat. And I had been sailing just enough to know that I loved it. And I wanted to get a sailboat. And eventually my dream was I'd love to sail around the world. Wouldn't that be exciting? And so I prayed to the Lord for a sailboat. And he very clearly answered me, no. I did not want that answer. I mean, that was heartbreaking to me. And I really, really struggled with that answer. Because I had come to a fork in a road at that point. I heard clearly from the Lord, no. And I had a choice now to either let that go or to ignore that and continue down the path that I really wanted to take. And it took me a few days, and I'm not proud of that, but it took me a few days to wrestle with that decision. That was not like, oh yeah, I wish I could tell you, oh yeah, I just surrendered it to the Lord, no problem. No, I was in the Garden of Gethsemane agonizing over that decision, because I know what it meant. I knew what that meant. It didn't mean no, but maybe it just was no. Never. So I took that whole stack and literally dumped them in the trash can and let it go. 10 years later, the Lord gave me for free a sailboat. Yeah, 10 years later, He actually gives me a sailboat. There was a guy that had this old sailboat. It was 16 feet long, and he didn't want it anymore. He gave it to me. I didn't pay a dime for it. It had barnacles that big on the bottom of it. I put a lot of sweat labor into that, but he just gave it to me. It was amazing, amazing lesson for me. Because I thought, why didn't God give me that sailboat 10 years ago? He could have. And why did He tell me no 10 years ago? He didn't even tell me no, not yet. That was the answer, obviously. No, not yet. But He just told me no. Why did He say no? Because He knew that I had made a nice little sailboat idol in my heart. And that idol of my sailboat was going to actually bring harm to my spiritual life and commitment to Him. So He said no. And He said no to the point where I had to completely surrender and give it up. Why didn't He say no, not yet? Because He knows me. If He said no, not yet, then I would have still thought, okay, not yet, not this year, next year. And I would have made it happen, knowing that, okay, it wasn't for me then, but it is for me now. Then, one day when I'm least expecting it, literally least expecting it out of the blue, this guy wants to get rid of his sailboat. And the Lord totally spoke to my heart and said, this is my gift to you. Now you're ready for it. Now it's in its proper time and its proper place. Key point. Too often we seem to think that we know what's best for our lives and how God should answer our requests. But many of the times the prayers that we pray that we think are a no are simply a no, not yet. Are we still willing to love God and trust God while we wait? That's the question. Can we still love Him? Will we still trust Him? D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, Scripture teaches us that sometimes God answers our prayer by allowing things to become much worse before they become better. He may sometimes do the opposite of what we anticipate. Yet it is the fundamental principle in life and walk of faith that we must always be prepared for the unexpected when we're dealing with God. Can we say amen to that? Always be prepared for the unexpected when you're dealing with God. If you were there at men's breakfast yesterday, you remember Duff talked about how he prayed that he wanted God to show him lightning. He really wanted to see lightning up close. Walked up to the window, literally just... He was at the house and just walked up to the window. And just when he went to the window and it was wide open, boom, a lightning bolt came down, crashed right in the front yard. His wife literally blew over across off the seat and across the room. It just exploded, bright light. He got the answer that fast. How many of us really expect God to answer that fast? He didn't even expect it that fast. And sometimes God does that. He just answers that fast. And sometimes He says, no, not now. Andrew Murray wrote this, "Beware in your prayer above everything of limiting God by not only by unbelief, but by fancying that you know what he can do." Because sometimes, whether we like to admit it or not, sometimes we're not spiritually ready for the answer to the things we're praying for. Time and maturity, trusting the Lord, developing Christian character, those things need to take place first. Remember, Jesus is our example, and he put a priority to prayer. Remember how he prioritized prayer? I mean, it was a priority in his life. Think about it. If any human being could have gotten away with not having much of a prayer life, it'd be Jesus. Okay, we say, okay, yeah, Jesus doesn't have to really pray. I mean, he's God. He can do miracles. He can do anything he wants. He probably doesn't need to pray much. He actually prioritized prayer. He set an example. So when he was exhausted at the end of the day and night of ministry, he still spent the night in prayer sometimes. When he was exhausted, he would wake up early sometimes to pray. Why? Because prayer was a priority for him. And that's what we need to understand. Prayer needs to be a priority. The third thing about prayer is sometimes the answer is no. Not now, you must grow. No, not now, you must grow. Look at verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Sometimes we are the one hindering the answer to our own prayers. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So sometimes sin can actually hinder the answer to the prayer that we so desperately want. And there's sin in our life that we need to grow through and mature through and surrender to God. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So sometimes strife and unforgiveness in our lives can hinder our prayer. Yeah, those can block our prayer. And then another example, and this is one that I'm still scratching my head on as a husband. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Try to wrap your head around these verses. It says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them, meaning with your wife, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers may not be hindered. That's profound. That means that actually the way I as a husband, and I think it kind of goes principally back to the wife, as you know, to the husband too, but it specifically says the way I as a husband am honoring my wife as the weaker vessel, the way I am treating her actually is going to affect my prayer life being effective and my prayers being answered. There's something there that tells me that there's some mysterious thing that takes place in the union of marriage between a husband and wife, that God says you are so united in spiritually, that there's a hindrance. There's going to be a problem if there's a disrespect and a disregard for that union in your prayer life. It's gonna hinder your prayers. Wow. So there's times when I have to grow as a Christian, and that may mean I have to humble myself and I have to surrender myself. I have to forgive. I have to have compassion. There's areas where I need to grow in the character of Christ so that God will answer and can answer those prayers. But it's so much easier, isn't it, to point my finger up at God and say, it's your fault. My prayer's unanswered because you could do it. You have the power to do it, but you won't do it. So it's all your fault. That's so much easier than getting up in the morning and looking in the mirror in my bathroom and pointing my finger at myself and saying, it's you. It's your fault. You need to grow. You need to surrender. You need to be more like Christ. You're the problem, and you're not going to get your prayers answered until you do. Oh, that's a lot harder. It's so much easier to just blame God, isn't it? Instead of looking at myself. I came across this story. It's an interesting story. So in Niagara Falls, get this. Try to wrap your mind around this. 500,000 tons of water. That's 500,000 tons of water. Every minute goes over those falls. Can you imagine? I can't even wrap my mind around how much water that is. How many of you have seen Niagara Falls? A pretty good showing. Not enough of you. You need to go see it. It is an incredible. I saw it as a junior hire. Never forget it. I'd like to get back as an adult and appreciate it even more. So one day, March 29th, 1848, all that water stopped. Niagara Falls stopped flowing. It was just no more water. Some of the people that lived near there, they honestly felt it was a sign that the world was coming to an end. What had happened? What had happened was there was these big ice flows that had broken loose and jammed up the waterway upstream. For 30 hours, no water flowed over the ridge of that, you know, canyon that Niagara Falls flows for 30 hours. Wow. Now, that's an interesting story. Because I wonder sometimes if there's things that are blocking the grace of God flowing into our lives, giving us the answers to the prayers, because there's the frozen things in my life that are refusing to move and budge. And he says, look, I got all this grace and blessing, and I've got this that I want to give you, and yet you are not allowing it to get through. Why? Because you need to grow. You need to surrender. You need to develop in obedience and maturity. So the first answer can be no, or no, not yet, or no, you've got to grow. And the fourth answer, well, that's the one we all like. Sometimes the answer is, it's yeah, now it's time. Let's go. Yes. That's the one we want, isn't it? The timing's right. Your motives are right. You're at a place where the answer is actually best for you, not going to be harmful for you. And that's the parts of this text that we've read that we like. Those are the parts we gravitate to. Look in verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks, it will be opened. Hallelujah. And then in verse 11, the last part. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? I like what John Wimber said once. He said this, it's my responsibility to pray. God's responsibility is to heal. And if he chooses not to do so, then he's responsible for that. And I think that's good advice for all of us in our prayer lives. It's my responsibility to pray. It's God's responsibility to heal or to answer. So when we pray, pray in faith. Pray strong prayers. We offer prayer at the end of every service for people to come up and pray and get anointed with oil. When we pray that God would heal. But we're not the healer. It's God that's the healer. Amen? So we pray believing he will heal. But in the ultimate sense is, it's his responsibility. And he's the one that's responsible for. Amen? But pray that he would answer the prayer. Don't pray and face, well, Lord, maybe if you want, kind of, maybe so and so. Yeah. No, no, don't pray those kind of prayers. Pray a prayer of faith. It's the prayer of faith that heals the sick. It's the prayer of faith that pleases God. So pray a prayer of faith that surrenders to whatever the answer is, and you will get an answer, we all do, that God gives. Amen? And then another quote that was interesting to me was, and I'd read this story over the years many different times, but I haven't shared this in so many years, and I came across it, I thought, I'll put this in here, because it's such a cool story. It's about Dallas Theological Seminary. Years ago, back in 1924, shortly after it opened, they were facing bankruptcy. And so the creditors were about to foreclose at noon on this one particular day. And that morning, they met in the president's office to pray. And Dr. Harry Ironside was one of the members that was part of that group praying. And he prayed this way, and it was characteristic of the way he prayed. He says, Lord, we know that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. They're all yours. Please, could you sell some and send us the money? While they were praying, this tall Texan with boots on comes into the office, and he tells the secretary, he says, look, I'm here in town for business, and I just sold 2 carloads of cattle at Fort Worth, and I've been trying to make this business deal, but it's just not going through. But I feel prompted in my heart to give a portion of this money to the seminary here. I don't know if you need it or not, but he wrote out a check and handed it to her. She quickly took the check, the secretary did, went over to the door where she knew they were praying for funds for the college, and she knocked on the door waiting for an answer. And the president comes out, and she hands him the check, and he looks at the check. He recognizes the guy who wrote out the check as being a cattleman, and it was for the exact amount that they needed for the creditors. And he turned to Harry Ironside, and he said, Dr. Ironside, it looks like the Lord just answered your prayer and sold some cattle, and he's met our need. Wow. So sometimes God just answers our prayer like he did for Duff, guys, when Duff told you. He's like, I went over to the window and bang, there it was. He answered my prayer. And then he waited 30 years until he answered another one of Duff's prayers. Remember, Lord, would you show me when my dad gets saved? Because he felt like the Lord told him, I'm going to save your dad, but it's going to be right before he dies. And he said, Lord, would you let me know that truly happened? I believe you, but I'd really like to know how that happened and that happened. And he did. Right before his dad died, he did get saved. And if you were there at the breakfast, you know, there was a miraculous way that he let him know that it happened. It was awesome. Key point. Sometimes we ask God for something. He has a better plan planned for us. Amen? Prayer means that we are going to humble ourselves and seek God's guidance. That's what prayer really means. You know, if we don't pray, basically we're living our life saying, look, we don't need God. I don't need his guidance. I don't need his help. I can do it my way. Prayer says, Lord, I need you. I need your help. It also implies upon it that if we need to humble ourselves in repentance of the things that we're grieving the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we're willing to do that, and we will do that. So in conclusion today, we've talked a little bit about prayer. I'd like to spend a little time praying. Wouldn't that be nice, right? So I want to close today by just taking a couple of minutes of just silently praying to the Lord, talking to the Lord and asking him about some things. So what is it that you have prayed to the Lord for, maybe lately or maybe a while ago, that you're still waiting for an answer from? Is it glorifying him, Christ and his kingdom? Do you need to grow a little bit first? Is there some things that need to take place in your heart and life that your heart needs to get right, that you're ready for the answer? Or is the timing just not right? The answer might be yes, but the timing's just not right. It's coming that perfect way. Remember last week we talked about Paul's thorn. And we talked about Paul prayed 3 times, and the Lord said, don't pray anymore. It ain't going to happen. You got this thorn. And remember, one in the garden. Jesus prayed three times, and the Lord said, no, this cup is not passing from you. You are going to drink it, every drop. So that doesn't mean that we can't pray and ask the Lord for things that we've already prayed for before. Because remember, our scripture says, ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. So we pray and continue to pray and listen for a response to know His will while we wait. So let's just take some time and spend some time before the Lord, a minute or two, and let's talk to the Lord about our prayers, about what we've been praying for. And listen. Listen to His voice, Lord, that You might answer us. Lord, we have sought to spend some time to unravel some things about the mystery of prayer. Lord, we covet Your voice, Your direction, Your help, Your strength, Your guidance. Lord, prayers are very personal. They're very heartfelt. We've entrusted You with these things, Lord. If you're here today and you feel like maybe God spoke to you and maybe He said something, maybe He gave you your answer, I'd like you to just raise your hand. Just like, Lord, thank You. Thank You. I hear that voice. I hear Your voice speaking to me, Lord. Thank You. Just responding to Him. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for speaking to us, Lord. Remember when Moses and the children of Israel were in the wilderness and God told Moses, I want you to go out and kind of erect this little tent outside of the camp. And God said, I'm going to meet with you in that tent. I'll meet with you there. I'll speak to you. And He spoke with him face to face. Remember, His shoulders were glorious, His face shone with the glory of God. And he communed with the Lord. Imagine this little tent he could go to and just experience the presence of the Lord. It's a wonder he ever left the tent, you know. Sometimes you're hungry. You just got to get out and get your needs met and maybe interact with the people, do some business. And it's like, oh, but I long to get back to that tent where His presence is. I want to stay there. And one time the Lord was talking to Moses. And the Lord said, you know, I'm going to have you go up to the promised land. You and the children are going to the promised land. And Moses said, if you don't go with us, if your presence doesn't go with us into the promised land, I'd rather stay in the wilderness with your presence than to go in the promised land without your presence. Now think about it. In the wilderness, he's in the desert. There's no air conditioning. There's snakes, there's scorpions, there's all sorts of stuff, and there's sand. And not only that, there's a seemingless, meaningless monotony to life in the wilderness. But Moses said, I'd rather be here in the monotony of the wilderness, in the hazards of the wilderness, in the difficulties of the wilderness, with your presence, that be in the promised land with milk flowing, with honey just there pouring out, and not have your presence there. And so you might be here today and you might say, I feel like I'm in the wilderness. Find God's presence in the wilderness. Because we can endure the wilderness if we can find the presence of God there. But I'd rather be in the wilderness with His presence than in the promised land without it, wouldn't you? Amen. Let's stand, let's pray. Or let's worship. We've prayed.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.